As I get started today, I'm going to ask you a question, and if you've got some years under your belt, you're probably going to think of somebody. But have you ever been with someone in a past and you've heard their last words? If you've done that, you don't easily forget those words. 6 years ago, my father passed away. I was very close to him, and all of a sudden, I got a phone call on a Wednesday. He was in the hospital, and cancer was through his body. And that Wednesday night, when I was at the hospital with him, I remember I had my laptop watching my favorite volleyball player's game with my dad while he slept. And on Saturday, the doctor looked at me and said, Jim, why don't you go on home, go preach tomorrow, go teach school. Looks like he's going to be in a facility for 9 months, has around 9 months to live. And I went and preached. Monday, I'm teaching school, and he calls me, and the doctor says, I'm so sorry, I was so wrong. Your dad is dying. Get here as soon as you can. And I was able to get there. I spent Tuesday night holding his hand, and he died that Tuesday afternoon, and he never woke up when I got back. And I finally remembered his last words were on Saturday when I left. You know what his last words to me were? I love you, son. You don't forget that. When I graduated seminary in 1987, I took an associate pastor position in Sunrise Community Church. It's Atlantic Beach, Florida, the beach of Jacksonville. And when I got there, the senior pastor was off on a vacation, and I'm a new seminary grad, and Kathy, old member of the church, was dying, and she's at the Baptist Hospital in Jacksonville, Florida. And I went to see her, and I'm not really sure what to do. I'm reading the Bible with her, praying with her, and the Baptist Hospital actually is over the St. John's River, and if you watch the NFL today, the Jacksonville Jaguars Stadium is on the St. John's River as it goes through the city. Baptist Hospital is right off that river. Matter of fact, all three of my kids were born at that hospital. I'm with Kathy, and I'm reading Scripture, praying, and she wakes up. And when she wakes up, her hand is shaking. She sits up straight in the bed. She's looking out that window to the St. John's River, and her hand shaking, she says this to me. I see Jesus coming to get me in a boat. What did I do? I looked out the window is what I did. And so while I'm looking out the window, unknown to me, Kathy laid down and died. And when she laid down and died, the nurses come running in. They're like, Pastor, my goodness, Pastor, what are you doing? Kathy just died. I'm looking for a boat, is what I said. I think someday when I see Kathy in heaven, somehow Jesus came to get her in a boat. I want to ask you, do you remember Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven? Known as the Great Commission. Barna did a study recently, and this is what they found. A majority of churchgoers in America say they have never heard of the Great Commission. Never heard of the Great Commission. And only 17% knew the Great Commission was found in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And that's going to be our text today. And the Great Commission, what is known as the Great Commission in Matthew, says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all of authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Join me as I pray a blessing on the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, I thank you for this body of Christ. I thank you for their love for you and desire to reach their community. And Father, I ask that you would raise up workers for your harvest field today to fulfill the Great Commission. And I ask, Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. You know, the phrase Great Commission, we're really unsure where it came from. Many people think it was Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, China Inland Mission some 150 years ago. Possibly William Carey, the famous missionary in India, came up with it. We don't really know who came up with the phrase Great Commission, but if you look in church history from St. Augustine, 300 A.D., this was the focal point of the text. This is the focal point of the church. And what is the focus? The focus is one command Jesus makes in this text. It's not to go. The command is to make disciples of all nations. It's to make disciples. Jesus' last words before he ascended up to heaven as he looked to his 11 disciples was to make disciples of all nations. And it begs the question, what is a disciple? A disciple literally in the Greek means a student. It's a learner. Or as Jesus says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. It's someone who has confessed their sins, repented of their sins, trusted alone in Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins, and they live for the glory of God. They're following Jesus. Jesus said, a student is not above his teacher, but when fully trained will be like his teacher. So we're called to make disciples. We're called to make followers of Jesus. And when he said this to 11, I want you to think, the command he said to them was to make disciples of all nations. Did Jesus really think that those 11 could reach the world? Or how about us in our generation? What do you think would be quicker? If I, as an evangelist, would go and I would win 1,000 people today to faith in Jesus, how long would it take me to win the world to faith in Jesus Christ? I'd win 1,000 in Warsaw today, 1,000 in Fort Wayne, and I would go, how many years would it take me to win the world to faith in Jesus? Compared to if I won Tony to faith in Jesus Christ, and for 6 months I discipled Tony, equipped him to do the same. So after 6 months, Tony and I would both win someone to faith in Jesus, help them grow in love to be a follower of Jesus and equipped to do the same. So then after a year, there's four of us. And then those four, after 6 months, would go and do the same. Which do you think would be quicker to win the world to faith in Jesus Christ? An evangelist, 1,000 a day, or a disciple maker multiplying himself? If I did it as an evangelist, it would take over 21,369 years to win the world to faith in Jesus Christ. If I did it as a disciple maker, I could do it in 17 years. See, it is theoretically possible for every generation to reach the world of faith in Jesus Christ. But those numbers drop dramatically if a disciple doesn't multiply himself. See, we're called to make disciples of all nations. We're called to make followers of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus' last command to the church before we go out to make disciples. How do we do that? Well, Jesus tells us in this exactly how to do it, and he says it in three ways. First, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And the term go is not a one-time going that you go on a mission trip. I've got a friend right now, Pastor Joel, is in Africa. I've got another pastor friend who's in Israel right now. It's not going on a mission trip once. In the Greek, it literally means as you go through your day that you make disciples, as you go home to your neighborhood after church today, as you go to your workplace or school tomorrow, as you go to the coffee shop this afternoon, as you go and make disciples. See, what we talk about in Go Tell, often people think evangelism training, I'm trying to train you to go to the town square and talk to people you don't know, and praise God if you want to do that, but that's not my goal. My goal is that you will bloom where God has planted you. My goal is that you'll share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people God's placed in your life. And to do that, it starts with prayer. Before you talk to your friend about Jesus, you need to talk to Jesus about your friend. You need to pray for the people God's placed in your life on a daily basis, to pray for their salvation, that they would come to faith in Jesus. And as you pray for them, God will give you his heart for them. And then what? You're going to share life with them. You're going to hear their stories. You're going to pray and hopefully share the gospel, and not only in word, but in deed. And for many people, it's kind of scary if I'm going to represent Jesus to my friends. But Jesus, in that same text in Acts where he talks about before he ascended, he says what? That you'll receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in your hometown, in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, we're called to bloom where God has planted us, and it begins by praying for the salvation of others that God's placed in our life, that they would come to know faith. And how is the church in America doing today with that? Well, Barna says 51% don't even know or have ever heard of the Great Commission. Lifeway did a study of Christian prayer habits. This is what they found. More Christians pray to win the lottery than they pray for their neighbor's salvation. More Christians are praying to win the lottery than they're praying for their neighbor's salvation. Christian Post did a study recently, and this is what they found. Over a third of senior pastors believe that good people can earn their way to salvation. Over a third of American pastors today in the church in America believe you can earn your salvation through good works. And we know that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among man by which we must be saved. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. That we have to have a mindset that when we go through the day at our workplace, with our family, at the softball field, at the basketball game, that we're called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to have the mindset of John the Baptist. It says this in this text, that there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John, John the Baptist. And he came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. I want you to put your name in that scripture. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was Jim. His name was Ken. His name was Sandy. And he came as a testifying of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, we're called to bloom where God has planted us. And it begins by praying. Several years ago, I taught 1 year at a junior high school in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Well, New Haven, Indiana. I was a special education teacher. I taught 6th to 8th grade students. I taught children with emotional disabilities, learning disabilities. I'm going to share a story about one of my students. I'm giving him the name Alan because of a confidentiality sake. I can't share from an IEP my student's name. But let's give him the name Alan. When I met Alan that first day of school, when I taught there at that junior high, and I was only at that junior high 1 year, I was pastoring my church, and I was a bivocational pastor. I was teaching at that school. I got Alan that first day of school. When I saw him, I was just... Adam, I was so impressed. He was a 6'2", African-American young man, 180 pounds, purest athlete I've ever seen in my life. And I looked at him that first day. I was his teacher of record. I taught several classes with him. And I said, Adam, man, are you playing football? Man, it looks like you should play football. He looked at me and goes, oh, Mr. H., football coach has already asked me 2 times if I'm playing football. And he went on to share with me that he always dreamed about being on a team. Always dreamed about being on a team, but he couldn't. He didn't know who his dad was. His mom worked several jobs. He had 4 or 5 younger siblings, and life didn't work out for him to be on the team. But he shared all during that week, oh, but I just longed to be on a team. Well, it got to be Friday of that week, that first week of school. He came in all excited. He looked at me. He goes, Mr. H, you're not going to believe it. I almost made the team. And I'm like, what do you mean you almost made the team? I know the coach wants you on the team. He goes, no, you don't understand. My mom last night said I could be on the team. When I went, I told the coach this morning, he said, you have to have a physical. And the free physicals are passed, and we don't have the money for the physical. But Mr. H, I could have been on a team. When he left, what he did not know was on my computer at the school, Coach Mustin was the coach that was my Fellowship of Christian Athletes sponsor in high school, and he's the reason I accepted Christ. I'm going to talk about that later. Coach Mustin had just passed. And on my computer, I was getting ready to buy flowers for his memorial service. And when Adam stepped out, I thought, you know, Coach Mustin really didn't like flowers. But I bet you he would like for me to pay for his kid's physical and his name. So I called the athletic director. I said, hey, don't tell Adam, but I want to pay for his physical. Let's get that appointment set up and get him on the team. Monday, Adam came into school all excited to see me. Mr. H, you're not going to believe it. Someone believes in me. They said they're going to pay for my physical. I'm going after school today. Tuesday, I've got to practice. Wednesday, I'm playing in the game. You're playing in the game on Wednesday? I'm on a team. Well, guess who signed up to be on the chain gang on the football field on Wednesday? I was the 10-yard marker guy on the visiting side. So the game's starting, and I am so excited, and the visiting coach is there, and Adam was the running back, because he's the best athlete on the team, and they gave him the first handoff. He gained 5 or 10 yards. The second handoff, he ran 70 yards for a touchdown, and he got into the end zone. He didn't know what he was supposed to do when he got a touchdown, because he only had one practice. They never told him what you can or can't do, so what did he do? He did what he saw in the NFL. He spiked the ball, began to dance, jumping around. Flags are flying. People are yelling. The visiting coach is yelling, what that kid doing? It's like he's never played before. Oh, coach, he's only had one practice. He's never played before. And The next day at school, he comes in to see me, and I'm all excited. I go, Adam, that was incredible. You had 200 yards rushing, 2 touchdowns. Your team won. You're on a team, and you're the star of the team. Way to go. And then he said this to me. Well, Mr. H., I'm really better at basketball. What? What? And another kid was right there. Oh, Mr. H., if you think he's good at football, he's good at basketball. Well, Adam, why are you saying that? Mr. H., they don't hit you in basketball like they do in football. My son's associate head coach at Grace College, he played at Grace College. My son played travel ball in Fort Wayne, and I called Coach Casey. And I said, hey, Casey, I've got this kid, this young athlete. He needs to be coached up, but he also needs a coach to help him with his character. If you get him on your team, I'll get him on practice. I'll help with the fees. I'll work with his mom, but he needs you. And Coach Casey got him on the team. He traveled with the team. They did different tournaments, and he's on this team. After school every week or every other week, I would take him to a church gym, and I would work him out. Matter of fact, my coach worked him out a few times. My son worked him out a few times. It got to be February after several tournaments, traveling with Coach Casey and this team. I'm working him out after school, and after a hard, again, we'd have school all day. I'm taking him to this church, working out. We get done with the workout. We're sitting. He's sweating because I worked him hard, and he stopped and he looked at me and goes, Mr. H., why are you doing this? I go, pardon me, Adam? Why are you doing this? I know you paid for my physical. I know you've got me on this team I'd have never got on. We'd have never afforded the fees. I don't understand why you're doing this. No one's ever done this for me. He went on and said, maybe you're doing this because you worked me so hard like today. I'm too tired to give you troubles tomorrow at school. He said, you figured me out, Adam. You figured me out. He goes, I haven't figured you out at all. Why are you doing this? I said, well, Adam, you've never really gone to church, have you? He goes, no. I said, well, Adam, there's more to life than basketball. It's having a relationship with God. Could I ask you a spiritual question? He said, okay. I said, if you stood before God right now and he would ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? I don't know, Mr. H., I guess you're trying to be good. I'm trying to get better at school. I'm trying to help. I go, you are, Adam, and I'm proud of what you're doing at school, but God's standard of goodness is far greater than our standard. Could we look at God's moral law to see how you stand before a holy God? Because, okay, I said, God's moral law is the Ten Commandments. One of those commands is, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever lied? Yeah, Mr. H., what do you call someone who lies? A liar? Another command is, thou shalt not steal. And I just want to tell you, cheating at school, stealing. Yes. What do you call someone who steals? A thief? Adam, another command is, thou shalt not commit murder. And Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart towards others, you've committed murder. He goes, you know I've done that. I go, Adam, we've only looked at 3 of the 10 commandments, and you've just told me you're a lying, thieving, murderous person at heart. He chuckled. I go, if you stood before a holy God right now, I just want to ask you, are you innocent or guilty for breaking his law? I'd be guilty. Would you go to heaven or hell? Wow. I'd go to hell. Does that concern you? Yeah. Do you have any idea what God's done for you so that you wouldn't have to go to hell and how you could have a relationship with him right now? And he said, no. And I said, Adam, that's why I've been doing this. Can I tell you how? And for the next 10 minutes, I shared how Jesus was fully God, who was fully man. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead to take away Adam's sins and to take away my sins. And that Adam needed to confess his sins, trust alone in Jesus for his salvation, and repent of his sins, and profess faith in Jesus. And 10 minutes later, we're on our knees holding hands, and Adam repented of his sins, and he trusted in Jesus. And a month later, his mom moved to Indianapolis, and I never heard from him again. And what was striking, I was only at that junior high for 1 year. I only led one student to faith in Jesus Christ, and that was Adam. And I think God sent me to New Haven Middle School for one reason, for Adam. Who has God placed in your life for you to reach? That you would begin to pray before you talk to your friend about Jesus. You need to talk to Jesus about your friend and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. You know, Christian Post did a study recently, and they found two-thirds of American Christians don't know any method for telling others about Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, if you had to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else and lead them to faith, could you do that? That's what my workshop was yesterday, and later your pastor is going to be leading the Great Commission study video series. And if you don't know how to share the gospel, sign up afterwards for that. Matter of fact, the first five people who sign up get a copy of my book. You haven't read the book yet, so you don't know if that's a good or bad deal. But if you don't know how to share the gospel, take that. You see, because we're called to make disciples of followers of Jesus Christ, and the first step we have to do is what? We have to go. We've got to bloom where God's planted us to share the gospel. The next aspect is what? We're called baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing literally means immersion. It's immersing someone in what? In baptism, we think of water, that they become a new child of God. God's removed from them a heart of flesh, given a heart of stone, and given them a heart of flesh. And as we sink in the water, sins are wiped away, and we come up fresh, a new person. There comes a time that we have to profess faith in Jesus Christ to become a child of God. And you know, at the start of the sermon, I asked you, what was Jesus' last words before he ascended? Let me ask you another Bible question. What was Jesus' last words on the cross according to the Gospel of John? I think I heard it. Jesus' last words on the cross according to the Gospel of John was what? It is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. That's an accounting term. The debt has been paid is what it meant. Whose debt has been paid? The debt of your sin has been paid. The debt of my sin has been paid. When Jesus died on the cross, our sins had been paid for. And he rose from the dead 3 days later. You see, when we profess faith in Jesus Christ, when we profess faith in that death, when we raise to life in our newness of Christ, we become a child of God. But that's just not the end of it. That's just the start of the Christian life. We're called to grow with that. We're called to more than just get baptized. We're called to immerse ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ. What does immersing ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ means? It means this, as Paul said, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, as you repented of your sins, you profess faith in him, continue to live in him. Immerse yourself in him. Rooted and built up in him in the scriptures. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See, we're called to immerse ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ by reading the scriptures, by praying, by walking with him, by living for him. Are you reading the scriptures? I was at a Gideon's banquet several years ago, and they said this, the Bible is the only book that when you read it, the author shows up. See, we're called to immerse ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ to walk with him. You know, often people look at me, you're a pastor, you're traveling the country, you must have grown up in the church, and I didn't. We never went to church when I was a kid growing up. My parents came to faith later through my ministry. I was sixth grade, and I was this tall in sixth grade. I grew up in Indianapolis. Guess what sport I liked? I liked basketball. I got to be a sophomore in high school, and I was still 6'3", and I started going to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting with Coach Mustin. And I went for one reason. Some seniors on the basketball team went to that meeting. I went to the meeting to develop a friendship with the seniors so they would pass me the ball at practice. That was my only goal. I wanted to have a friendship that I would get the ball at practice. And it got to the end of my sophomore year. It was 1976. That was the year Indiana University won the national championship, the last undefeated team in NCAA history. One of the stars of that team was Kent Benson. He was my hero, their center. He was the number one draft pick in 1977, the player of the tournament in 1976. Coach Mustin called me into his office and goes, hey, Jim, Fellowship Christian Athletes are having a camp this summer at Central Michigan University. And oh, by the way, Kent Benson is going to be there, your hero. Do you want to go? Coach, man, I'd love to meet Kent Benson. I'd love to go to that camp, but I don't have the money to go to that camp. Jim, if I find the money for you to go to that camp, will you go? Coach, you would do that for me? Man, I would love to go, but my parents won't drive me to that camp. Jim, if I take you to that camp and find the money for you on that camp, will you go? Coach, you throw in lunch, you got me. And so I got to camp. I got to meet my hero, Kent Benson. I'll always remember what he said. He said this, I would give away my national championship trophy. I would give away my Mr. Basketball trophy. Everything pales in comparing of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He said this, what I am is God's gift to me. What I make of myself is my gift to God. I went up to him after he spoke. I said, Kent, you're saying the purpose of life is not basketball. It's having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's exactly what I'm saying, Jim. And then I said these profound words. They need to write a book about that. I didn't know. I had in my hand a Good News for Modern Man Bible, New Testament. If you're old enough, remember that Bible that had stick figures in it? Yeah, I loved it because it had pictures, right? Kent Benson autographed that Bible for me. It's in my office today. He looked at me, goes, Jim, you're right. Purpose of life is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why don't you go home and read that New Testament? And you need to get right with God. And that's what I did. That year, I went to church every Sunday. I started reading through that New Testament two or three times to see who Jesus Christ is and was, and to see who I was. You know, I was a good kid. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't do drugs. I didn't kiss girls. I wanted to kiss girls. No girls would kiss me. But after a year, as I read through the scripture, I saw I was a lying, thieving, adulterous person at heart, guilty before a holy God, destined for hell. And on August 7th, 1977, I got on my knees and I repented of my sins and I trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I was all in. Matter of fact, my parents didn't know I could be all in on anything besides basketball. And I grew in love with Jesus. And as I grew in love with Jesus, I went off to Indiana University. A year later, I was leading the Fellowship of Christian Athletes at Indiana University within 6 months. And I just happened to go to a right church like here, had a right pastor who knew how to disciple me. He taught me to immerse myself in the person of Jesus Christ by reading the scripture. He taught me to memorize the scripture. He taught me how to pray. Later, when my wife and I met, he counseled us. And after we got married, we were part of that church. He hired me. I was on staff as a youth pastor. That pastor was Dave Ferris. Dave Ferris helped me immerse myself in the person of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he lives in South Carolina. I just saw him last year, and I know everyone's looking, why do you have a pizza? I saw him on National Pizza Day, and I joked with him, Dave, I learned the love of pizza at Indiana University through Mother Bears. We're going to have a pizza together today. And we spent 2 days together sharing, and I thank Dave for changing his life, my life. We talk every month. Matter of fact, all 4 books that I've written, if you look on the dedication page, it says to Dave Ferris, the pastor who discipled me. You see, Dave helped me immerse myself in the person of Jesus to not only to walk with him, but to share the gospel to lead others to faith in Jesus. See, that's what we're called. We're called to make disciples. But while blooming where God's planted us, sharing the gospel, then help people immerse themselves in the person of Jesus Christ. So then that what? They'll be equipped teaching to obey others. To teach others how to what? To share the gospel, to make disciples and multiply themselves. Because the only way we're going to win the world is disciples multiplying themselves. It's not adding by an evangelist. Acts says that what do we have to focus on in teaching? That we have to devote themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, which is what? It's the Bible, is the apostles' teaching. And to fellowship, to the body of Christ, spurring each other towards love and good deeds. And it's to the breaking of bread, of communion, of worship, and prayer. And we have to have those qualities to teach others to grow in love with Jesus so they can multiply it themselves. Have you ever shared the gospel of led someone to faith? Have you helped them immerse themselves in the person of Jesus? Well, this picture on the left, the tall guy is Kent Benson. We're good friends now. We speak often. And on the right is Bob. I spoke in Indianapolis a couple years ago, and Jaina, I'm a missionary. They support me financially in my ministry. And Bob and Jaina, when I was at Pastor Dave's church, I was a youth pastor back in 84 to 85 with Pastor Dave. Bob moved into town with his dad. His mom had left his father and left him. I led Bob to faith in Jesus Christ in 1984. I discipled him, helped him immerse himself in the person of Jesus Christ for a year. Went off to seminary, and Bob and I have stayed friends. He married Jaina, who loves Jesus, and 2 years ago when I was speaking in Indianapolis, they came to hear me, and afterwards we went out to lunch just sharing Jesus stories. Jana looked at me and said this, "You know, Jim, I grew up in the church. I felt like I've known Jesus all my life, and I was praying to God, as you tell your stories, I was praying, God, give me a story to tell." And 6 months ago, this was back in COVID, she goes, "I found out I had breast cancer, and next thing I know, I lost my job, I lost my health insurance. And God healed me through surgery, through my breast cancer. Someone provided for all my medical bills, and God restored my job." And when she's in tears crying of God's provision, her testimony, Bob goes, "Jim, I got a story to tell you. I got a story." I go, "Bob, what's your story?" He goes, "You know, you've talked often of how Kent Benson has led you to faith, and then you led me to faith in Jesus Christ. And I've thanked you a lot for leading me to faith in Jesus, but all of a sudden I realize I never thanked Kent Benson." I go, "Pardon me?" He goes, "Yeah, like Kent Benson's the grandfather of my faith, and he spent time with you and led you to faith. Here's Kent Benson, the player of the year, and spending time with you, and nobody." "Oh, thanks, Bob." He goes, "No, I just mean this famous guy shared the gospel with you, and you came to faith. And if he wouldn't have done that with you, you would have never shared Jesus with me. And though, so he's my grandfather in my faith, so I called him." I go, "Pardon me?" "Yeah, I found his number because I knew I was going to see you, and I've thanked you before, but I never thanked Kent Benson, so I called him last week before I saw you. And I said, 'Hey, Kent, I'm Bob, and you don't know me, but you led Jim Halstead to faith years ago. He talks about you all the time, and Jim led me to faith, and I just wanted to thank you, because if it wasn't for your faithfulness of sharing the gospel with Jim, I'd have never known Jesus. And you're my grandpa into the faith.'" And I said, "Well, how did Kent respond?" "He cried." So the next week I called Kent. I go, "Hey, Kent, I heard Bob called you." "Yeah." I go, "What was that like when he's thanking you for leading me to faith, I led him to faith, and he's given the story of your work in his life?" He goes, "Jim, remember in Luke 15 where it talks about how the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents?" "Yeah." He goes, "It's kind of like that." He goes, "Jim, you got to know something else, though." I go, "What's that, Kent?" "Bob's not the only one to call me to thank me for being the grandfather of their faith through you. I've had other of your disciples find me and call me to thank me." I said, "Well, hey, Kent, can I call you Grandpa?" He said, "No, Jim, you can't call me Grandpa." See, that's what it means to make disciples who make disciples. Paul said it this way, "The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses is entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to what? To teach others." How do we win the world to faith, to Jesus? It's not an evangelist doing all the work. It's all of us leading someone to faith, helping them immerse themselves in the person of Jesus Christ, equipping them to do the same, that we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And you might be thinking, "Oh my goodness, that's such a big responsibility. I don't know if I can do that." That's a good thought. You can't. And Jesus says here in the Great Commission that what? "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." See, we don't go in our power, we go in His. He not only goes through us, He not only works in us, He works before us in the people that we're praying for. And He opens up their heart to share the gospel. I've prayed for people and I've seen them come to faith within 30 minutes. I've prayed for other people for a year, 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, 9 years, 11 years, 37 years, 46 and a half years. See, before we talk to our friend about Jesus, we need to talk to Jesus about our friend and share the gospel in word and deed. So my last year I taught, I retired from a pastor, and I taught one more year to organize Go and Tell Ministry and get it structured. And I taught at an elementary school in Fort Wayne. It was an inner city school, needy school. It was a kindergarten to second grade school. In that school, 700 students. Out of those 700 students, over 300 were Burmese refugees. We had 5 to 7 Burmese translators. We had 2 to 3 Spanish translators. We had a free breakfast, we had free lunch, very needy school, and I was a special education teacher for these kindergarten to second grade students with an emotional disability, with a learning disability, children with autism. And that first day of school, I got a student, I'm going to give him the name Michael, because I can't say his name. Michael was a first grade student. Just the week before, he was living in Michigan with his stepfather, with his dad and his stepmother. And someone called CPS on possible abuse. Not only were they abusing him, but they had a meth lab in their house. They got arrested. Michael was sent to New Haven, Indiana to be with his mother, who he hadn't seen for 3 years. And his mother lived in the oldest trailer park a mile from the school, and probably the oldest trailer. Now just picture this first grade student with an emotional disability going through all of that. And I got him that first day. And I'm working with him. At the end of that first week, I call his mom. I'm going to give her the name Mary. And said, "Hey, Mary, it's Mr. H. And I've been working hard with Mike. And I know we knew the history. I said, I know this has been hard for you. I know you're on disability income. I know you just got Mike. But I had a few questions I wanted to ask you." And she goes, "Well, what's that, Mr. H?" I said, "You know, I've noticed for Mike, he's hungry every day. He gets the free breakfast. He gets the free lunch. And when I work with him in the afternoon, he's hungry. So what I've been doing all week, I've just been sharing my lunch with him. My question is this. Are you needing help with food at home?" "Yes, Mr. H." "You know, the other question I wanted to ask too, Mary, was this. I've noticed Mike has worn the same socks, the same pants, the same underwear, the same T-shirt all week. I know you're on disability. I know you just got him, but are you needing help with clothes too?" "Yes, Mr. H, but I didn't think the school helped." "Well, you know, Mary, the school doesn't help much. Stay on the line. I'm going to have you talk to someone else with the school about clothes, but that's why I'm calling you. During the day, I'm known as Mr. H, but at night, I have a superpower. I'm known as Pastor Jim, and Pastor Jim helps. Tomorrow's a Saturday. What I want to ask you is this. I was going to do this on my own time and volition. I want to come to your house tomorrow. I want to bring you a couple bags of groceries, a couple bags of clothes, and I'm just going to do that every other week for the school year. Could I help you?" "Oh, Mr. H, thank you." I went to my public school principal. I said, "Hey, I just want to let you know what I'm doing on my own time, but I'm doing this on my own time." And she gave me blessing. And so I started doing that every other week. It got to September. Sometime in September, I go visit the house, and their refrigerator broke. Now, my wife is one of those ladies that can find things. She found a small used refrigerator that day. I delivered it that afternoon. Got to be in October again. I'm going every other week with food and clothing. And I was trying to share the gospel to Mary that day. It wasn't going over too well. She just wasn't understanding it. And she finally looked at me and goes, "Mr. H, I think it would help Mike if he went to church with you." And she showed me a wedding ring. It said Jesus on it. And she goes, "My mom died a year ago. This is her ring. It says Jesus. I think he needs Jesus. Could you help him?" And I said, "You know, Mary, my church is like 10 miles away from your house, your trailer, but where your trailer park is, Pastor Rick's a good friend of mine. He's a mile from your trailer. A lot of kids in your trailer park go to Pastor Rick's church. They have a bus that picks them up. Could Pastor Rick come visit with you and talk about that?" She said, "Yes." I talked to Pastor Rick. He went and visited Mary. He shared the gospel with Mary as well. It got to be November, and if you're in the education system, Mike's just having a hard time making it through the day. We decided as a case conference committee that he needed to go on a reduced day. He needed to come to school a little bit later, leave a little bit earlier. We had a conference late November on a Tuesday. On a Friday, I called Mary. I said, "Hey, Mary, it's Mr. H. I've got all the paperwork ready. If I come to your house today after school and you sign it Monday, I got the sped bus ready to come pick him up a little bit later, bring him home a little bit earlier. And oh, by the way, I've got some groceries. Can I come by?" "Oh, thanks, Mr. H." She signed the paperwork. Monday came, and it's the only day Mike didn't make it to school that year. And if you're a busy teacher, you know how busy the day is. It goes by busy. Finally, I get a phone call from my principal, and she says this, "I want you in my office as soon as possible." I just want to say, as a 60-year-old male getting called to the principal's office, you're scared. So I go in the principal's office. Principal looks at me and goes, "Jim, just have a seat. I should have called you first. I've talked to Mike's other teachers, and I know you've done more with him than anyone has done. I should have called you first. I'm sorry. Just have a seat. I don't know how to tell you this. So I'm just going to blurt it out. Mary died yesterday. Mike has no family. They moved him to another county. You're never going to see him again." And she said, are you okay?" "What?" "Same thing. Mary died. They moved him to another county. You're never going to see him again." And then she looked at me, "Are you okay?" And this is literally what I told my principal. I said, "Renita, Mike was hungry. I fed him. Mike needed clothes. I clothed him. The family needed a refrigerator. I got them one. I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with Mary. Not only that, I had another pastor go to the house. he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with Mary. I think when I stand before God on behalf of Mary, I'm going to be okay, because I don't know what more I could have done to share Jesus Christ with that woman. Oh my goodness, she said. No other teachers responded that way. I said, well, when you asked me if I was okay, I just assumed you meant before God. And she said, Mr. H, that's why we love having you as one of our teachers. Why did I share you that story? The Church of Jesus Christ in America is not okay. We're going to have to give account of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 51% say they've never even heard of the Great Commission. Two-thirds don't even know how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else. More Christians in America are praying to win the lottery than their neighbor's salvation. A third of senior pastors think you can earn your way to salvation. See, the Church of America, we're going to have to give account of Jesus' last words of what? Are you making disciples of all nations? Are you blooming where God has planted you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ by praying for the people by name, by sharing your life with them in word and deed? After they profess faith, can you immerse themselves in the person of Jesus Christ, that they would walk with Jesus in the word and prayer and delight in him, and then that what? They could teach others to do the same. We have one command. Jesus' last words, his last command to the church, was to make disciples of all nations. And the church in America is focusing on taking care of himself. Our command is to be outside of these walls, not inside. Our command is to go, not for them to come. Our command is to make disciples. I want to ask you, have you ever made a disciple? Can you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else? Have you ever discipled another person after you've led them to faith? Disciple them. All of my resources are built for people who've never done this, to equip you how to do that, so you'd have the joy of what it's like leading someone to faith, discipling them, equipping them to go and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why my wife and I, we sacrifice. I travel 40 weekends a year. I do 10 to 12 conferences. We've dedicated the rest of our life to one mission, to equip the church to share the gospel and to make disciples for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And that's all of our task. Let me close with this. I started with Jesus' last words before he ascended, Jesus' last words on the cross. What's Jesus' last words in the last book of the Bible? Since it's Jesus, he can have as many last words as he wants, right? Jesus' last words in the last book of the Bible is what? Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give it to everyone according to what he has done. Yes, I'm coming soon. You know, I don't know what my last words are going to be when I die. I would hope I would say, as my dad, look at my son. I love you, son. I hope I would say something. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I don't know what my last words are going to be, but I can tell you exactly what I want my first words in heaven to be. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness, because you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. You fed the hungry. You clothed them. You made my name known. You made disciples who made disciples to fulfill my great commission for the glory of my name. I want to hear, well done. You want to join me on that task? Let's go and tell. Let me close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this body of Christ. I thank you for Pastor Ken, his heart for you. I thank you for the turnout yesterday. May they continually, first and foremost, delight in you, Jesus. May they, secondly, be equipped to declare the gospel. And Father, may they make disciples who make disciples to fulfill the Great Commission for the glory and the advancement of your name. Amen.